So as the kids head out and go next door, if you don't have notes, again, they're on either side of the sound booth there if you want to grab them. If you are a guest here and unfamiliar with how I do messaging, is I have notes and I go through the notes, and so you can find them real helpful. I'll be referencing the notes quite often, and they will help you to follow along. And my earnest hope is that you would take some of these notes, take them home, go over them again through the week, and look up some of these scripture references. Sometimes I don't have time to get through all the references that I do, and so they are for your benefit that I do kind of the amount of notes that I do. I do that for you guys. Now, we are in a Hebrews study, verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. We have set it on cruise control into 2025. And we've just really set our heart, like, we are not in a hurry here. However this goes, we are going to be studying the book of Hebrews verse by verse. And at the same time, every month at least, we will have another messenger besides me that will bring a different message. But for me, when I'm messaging, we're going to be doing the book of Hebrews together. And so we've done two sessions. This is our third session today, and we have made it all the way to verse 3. So if we continue to do this, one verse per session, we will be here till 2025. The reason why we've taken the time that we've taken in the beginning here is because these first few verses of the book of Hebrews really do set kind of the course for the rest of the book. The writer here is going to give us some aspects, some truths about who Jesus is at the onset, and then he's going to, throughout the book, he's going to build on those and bring us deeper into each one. And so let's look at the review here that we're doing verse by verse study. And as we do this study, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to help us understand. I've been hitting on this many times. It is Pentecost Sunday as well, and how much more appropriate is it that we would say this is just dry academic study unless you, Holy Spirit, breathe upon this word and cause it to be illuminated into our understanding of our hearts. This is what we want. So Lord, I ask you right now, by your Spirit, that you would illumine this word, this letter that was written to the Hebrews. God, would you show us the beauty and the glory of Jesus through it? Would you shine upon our hearts, upon our emotions, and help us to see him and worship him and love him rightly? In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking here at the sevenfold. This is called the sevenfold supremacy of Jesus laid out here in these first couple of verses of the book of Hebrews. If you look at letter C in your notes, I've listed them there for you. And again, this isn't Justin Fry's idea. All the commentaries that I've read across various denominational lines, all scholars would say there's clearly seven descriptions here of the supremacy or the beauty of Jesus that's going to be reiterated throughout the letter. And so I have them here for you. Last week we looked at Jesus as the heir of all things, as the creator of the worlds, and as the brightness of God's glory. And today we're going to look at the expressed image of his person, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, that he has himself purged our sins, and that he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I sent out a little email to our staff and leaders this week, and I said, pray for me. I've got four aspects of Jesus that could easily all be a message in and of themselves, and I'm going to try to do it in about 45 minutes. And if you know me, that will be a miraculous work of the Lord, right? All joking aside, we are stepping into just the lofty things of Jesus, the beauty of who he is. As I was, I have a little routine, and I got to thank you know, two chicks and a hippie. Throughout all of COVID and all this, I have this routine. So a little bit about me. If I say I'm a person of routine, here's how much. I have been going to Two Chicks and a Hippie every Sunday morning for the last 6 years. I get the same thing every Sunday. London fog, Gouda omelet, pancakes. And COVID hits, and Betsy over there says, Justin, she sends me a text. We want you to come in anyway. We know you do your study in here. You can go upstairs, do your study. So I get there fairly early, about 6:30, and I study at Two Chicks and a Hippie in the upstairs there. And they've allowed me to do that through this whole thing. I was there this morning again, and just being hit. I was just being struck as I'm just reviewing this by that we are just talking about something lofty and glorious and beautiful, and oh, that we would see it that way. Let's look at the first one. So here's the first one, or the number four that we're going to look at today, the first one we're going to look at today, that he's the expressed image of his person. Let's read here under letter A. Jesus is not an image of God like a portrait or a plastic model is an image of something. He is the exact same in essence and substance as God. That's what that word means. So if you remember last week, we did something with the kids. We had them look at the pictures. And, you know, they looked over there, and I can't remember what they said about that one, but, you know, is that picture actually water? No, it's a picture of water. It's not wet. It's not actually water. It's a picture of water. And then we showed how Jesus isn't a picture of God, that like a light, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing and many other times where God's radiance or glory is talked about. It's talking about how just like the sun shines, the rays of sunlight that come down and burn your skin are the same as the sun, same substance, same nature. It's not the sun, but it's the same. And in the same way, Jesus is the radiance. He's the same substance and nature as the Father. And if the Father ceased to exist, so would he. Just like if the sun stopped, so would the rays. Right, wherever the sun is, the rays are there. It's a great picture, and that's why the biblical writers use it. Jesus is one with the Father and Spirit. So that here's what happens here in this part. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, if you're there in your Bible, verse 3, who's the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Now, you could read that and say, why did the writer of Hebrews just repeat himself? He's just trying to make a point here. No, he's actually saying through the radiance part or the brightness of God's glory that Jesus is the same in substance. He's the same in essence and substance. That's him being the brightness of God's glory. What he says next, that he's the expressed image of his person, he's talking about not only is he same substance and essence, but he is exactly the same in his person. Okay, so the first one being, what if Jesus, being the same substance and essence, was actually felt different about things than the Father did? Even though he's the same substance and essence, he's God, right? But is he different in his personality? That's being addressed here. And what he's saying is no, that Jesus expresses. Not only is he the same in substance and in essence, but he also expresses perfectly the nature of God. Everything that he says and everything that he does completely reveals the person of God to us because he is God. There is no deviation from the God of the rest of Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. There is no deviation from the person of Christ that you see and the rest of everything said about God in Scripture. There's no difference. And again, I grew up thinking that God was kind of cranky, kind of stoic, and kind of just sat in a chair being kind of grumpy. And Jesus was kind of like standing, he's a real nice guy, kind of standing there saying, "Father, settle down, I got this," you know, just kind of doing this. Like, he's the nice guy. God's, you know, the Father's this cranky old curmudgeon of the Old Testament, and then Jesus comes along and kind of helps us out. Gets in the Father's way so he doesn't smash us. That's not the case, guys. Jesus is one with the Father. And so if you see the God of the Old Testament in any other light other than the person of Jesus, it's simply because you don't understand what you're reading. You've read it wrong, you've understood it wrong, it hits you wrong, but the truth is that the God of the Old Testament is as merciful, as joyous, as loving, as gentle as Jesus is. And Jesus, likewise, is a God of judgment, of all power, of all knowledge. They're one. However, when we look at the beauty here that's being said, is that he's the express image of his person. In other words, if you're looking to understand God, what are you really like? Jesus expresses it perfectly. The beauty of the Father's love, wisdom, purity, and humility is shown through Jesus' humanity. Think about that. I mean, just think about what you read in the Gospels and then how you address it differently when you're praying to God. For example, was Jesus ever bothered by somebody? Have you ever say, "I don't have time for you right now"? After a long, tired day and Jesus just wanted to rest, what does it say? They kept bringing the sick and he kept healing them through the night. And we say, I think God's just, you know, doesn't have time for me, doesn't care about these little things in my life. Jesus, through him expressing who God is, gives us the confidence that he's always there and wants to talk to us and always ready to listen and to be with us. Let's look at a few passages. John 14, this is one of my favorites. Let's go ahead and put that up on the board. I put myself in this category because for the longest time, I'm a fired up early 20-year-old, and I'm just going, "Lord, if you would just give me a dream about you, give me an encounter, send an angel to my room. Send an angel to Bob's room, because Bob doesn't love you. If there's a Bob in here, it's not you. Bob doesn't love you. Would you just show him? Would you, you know, declare? Would you, then I would really get to know, I'd really be close to you and really understand you." In the same way, I love Philip here. We've all done this. We've looked right at Jesus and said, "Would you give us something more? Then we could really know the Father. Then we could really be close." And Jesus says, "Have you known me for so long?" He said to him, "Have I been with you for so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" So Philip just says, "Show us what the Father's like." And Jesus says, "How can you say that? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And the idea is everything that I've said, he would say. In the same way that I've said it. That's the idea. Like, in the gentleness with the tears is the same way the Father would say it. He's the express image of his person. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. We looked at this passage last week, but let's just zero in on these verses. "If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them." There's a veil over the eyes of some that cannot discern that Jesus is the very image of the Father. And if that would so shine on them, they would turn. Colossians 1:15, let's look at this one. He is the image of the invisible God. I love that. So the God who dwells in unapproachable light that you cannot see, Jesus came and showed you exactly what he's like, so now you can see him. He's the image of the invisible God. All of humanity, forever and forever, has this one ache. And it's, who is God and what is he like? Sometimes they make up gods and do all those kinds of things, but they want to be near to God. They want to know and understand him. Every human has this. And Jesus comes and shows us exactly what God is like, so we can be near. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells the fullness. You got a Bible? Underline that. Not a portion, not 90% of who the Father is, not a little bit of who the Father is. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the express image of his person. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Number one here on the back. The line of demarcation of Christianity is that we ascribe love and worship that is only to God to a man who has been born of a woman named Jesus. Guys, this is the line of demarcation from the time of the apostles till now. This is what makes Christianity different from every other religion. There's a few things, but this is one of them. And it's the fact that we ascribe worship that is only due God to a man named Jesus. Have you thought about that? Do you think about Jesus rightly? I find sometimes I don't. Do you think that if he walked in here as he walked in those days where his glory was veiled, right? But you knew it was him. But he wasn't, I mean, obviously, if Jesus walked in the fullness of his transcendent glory, we're all blind and falling over anyway. But my question is, if he walked in here with glory somewhat veiled, even though you knew he was the Son of God, like you know now, the various things you believe about him, would you fall down in worship before him? Because that is Christianity. All other world religions consider him a man only. He's a good man. He's a prophet. He was a worker of miracles. The Jews believe that. The Islam believes that. He was a prophet. He pointed to God. Jehovah's Witnesses, he's a God, but he's not the God. Okay? There is a right here is this line of demarcation. This is clear in Scripture, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here, is that he is God, and he's due the worship and the honor and the glory that God is due. Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 9, and picture the scene. Picture the scene. Again, would you picture with me what the Bible says, you know, nothing spectacular about his appearance that would make you think that he's God, a man standing in the dirt of Jerusalem. Again, I like to picture him with dark hair, about 5'8". Just, I'm trying to really do it in my head, saying, what is... And look at the picture here. Matthew 28, verse 9. As they went, the women go to tell his disciples that they've seen him risen. Jesus met the disciples, saying, rejoice. So they held him by the feet, and what does it say? They worshiped him. This is so illegal. This is so illegal. You don't grab a human being by the feet and give them the worship that is only due God. Unless, of course, he is God. These are devout Jews who, by the way, throughout their history, would bow to no other gods, and for it they were killed over and over and over, and took that stance and wouldn't bring up, and they said, no, there's only one God, our God. And for that they were rejected and persecuted and killed all day long. And here's these devout Jewish men bowing down in worship before Jesus of Nazareth. Do you see him rightly? Do you love him that way? Luke 24, 51 through 53. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them. So at his resurrection, here's the scene. As his resurrection, we just read in Matthew, they bow down and worship him. Here's a little bit longer, almost a month and a half longer, some 40, 50 days after that. Here they are again. It came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. John 20, 28. Good old Thomas, right? Thomas says, I don't even believe he's risen until I can put my hands in his wounds. Jesus appears, says, go ahead and put it here, Thomas. Put your hand in my wound. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Revelation 19, 10. This is not in your notes, if you want to write it down. Revelation 19, 10. Now we get this, you got to grab a hold of the moment here, because the hope of all of Israel is the wedding feast of the Messiah, where the Messiah will come at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that he will set all wrong things right on the earth. This is the great hope that's been handed down from generation Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, carried on, the promised one, the Messiah. And so John is taken up and he sees this picture of the book of Revelation, where Jesus the Messiah transitions the whole earth, does away with all sin and death, and anybody that doesn't love him, right? Judges the earth and all of its sin and all of his wickedness, throws Satan in a pit. And they go to the wedding feast. This is, now the angel is explaining all this to John. He sees it all. And John's so overcome by the beauty of what's happening and by what the angel is saying, the angel falls down and does what? John falls down and begins to worship this celestial being. That's the picture. He's overcome. And the angel says, do not do that. Why? Because there's only one that you're to bow to. There's only one that you're to worship as God. As powerful as this angel was, he says, stop it. That's not right. I am your fellow servant, and you and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship who? Worship God. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. You see how the angel does that? You're worshiping me, but you got to understand what I'm talking to you is about what God is doing. He deserves the worship for this feast and this big scene that you just saw. God is due this worship. And so what I'm talking about, though, I'm giving a testimony of who? The work of Jesus. And that's so clear in the book of Revelation. It's Jesus who does it. Right? And so the angel here, he says, I want you to worship God. And I'm speaking about Jesus. That's who you should be bowing to right now. And beloved, we're going to do the same thing when we see the book of Revelation unfold and we're at that wedding feast. And we see the person that's done it all is the Jewish man, Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. We're eating with him, and we bow down and worship to Him, even though we're surrounded by the heavenly hosts. Okay, He's the expressed image of His person. Letter B, He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Greek word translated uphold means to maintain, sustain, and support, grab this, continuously. There's a different Greek word that means like wind a clock and set it down and let the clock run or uphold or maintain. There's a different word. This word actually means that he doesn't ever stop winding the clock or moving the pieces. He never stops. So He, with all of creation, He upholds all things by the word of His power. This means that He maintains, sustains, and supports them continuously. There's a real belief out there that says that God created the world and like a clock, just kind of like a top or a clock, just kind of got the thing spinning and then sat back and now it's spinning. You got born and now you're alive. Right? And you're alive till your heart stops. That's not the biblical truth. The biblical truth is all of us right now are being held together because God is upholding us. And by the way, Jesus, isn't light here, is upholding us continuously. The man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago was upholding the integrity of the ground he was walking on. I can't even think about this. Never stopping. As this Jewish man walks the earth, all the trees are growing, birds are flying, the sky is blue, everybody's breathing, because he is actively upholding it by the word of his power. He is actively holding together the molecules that made up the cross as they nailed him to it. There's a passage, an interesting passage in, I believe it's 2nd or 1st or 2nd Peter, that it says that Jesus is actually going to, he's going to burn the elements with fervent heat. You guys know that word? And thus create a new heavens and a new earth. Okay? And the idea here, when he says elements, that's that word kind of molecules or kind of what makes up everything. We would say molecules, they would say elements. The idea is that Jesus, because he's the one who upholds all the molecules, and because he's the one that's going to make all things new, that how many of you guys know that all of creation is under a curse? There's actually a curse on trees, on the ground, on all of it, right? On humanity. It says that creation is longing for the curse to be lifted. Creation is, the trees are, okay? The grass is. And what Peter's talking about is Jesus is actually going to bring restoration. He's going to eliminate the curse. The idea of burning something means to make it holy, right? To sanctify, to burn, to refine by fire. That's the idea. What he's doing in our hearts right now, making us new. He's going to do this to all of creation. He's going to make, he's going to burn or make new through this holy fire the molecules of all of creation, thus making all things new, because he's the owner and the sustainer of all the molecules. I believe that's what that passage is talking about. So now think about this stand right here. If Jesus stopped upholding it, it would just stop existing. It wouldn't turn to ash or little pieces of plastic. It wouldn't. It would simply stop existing. So would you, right now. So would I. So would every chair, this building. All we know right now is being actively upheld by the word of his power. He was actively upholding together the molecules that made up the cross. He was being nailed to and actively gave life to the arms that nailed him to it. What would it be like? Who is God, right? He's hanging from a cross. How does he feel? What is he like? If there was ever a moment that if I had any, I don't know, something in my heart, I didn't want to do this, that I would stop that guy from existing. I had the power to do it. He gave them the power to whip him to the bone. For you. For them. All of us are here and breathing right now in this moment because he wants us to be and is actively giving us the power to exist. John Piper says this, that if you could just see for a minute this truth for real, you would never stop singing. You would never stop being thankful. You exist right now, not on your own strength, not on anything, but on the whole, his mercy. You existed in your sin. He upheld you by the word of his power when you hated him. You exist now because he's upholding you by the word of his power. And let me add this. You will exist forever because he so chooses to uphold you forever. Think about that. Jesus not only accomplished salvation so you could live forever, right? But then too, you got to exist to live forever. Not only you got to be delivered from your sin to live forever, but then he's got to continuously uphold your life forever. And he will. And you will stand there and it'll hit you. And you'll say, I'm only in year 1,025,000 because you want me to be. And if in a moment you didn't want me, I wouldn't even exist. And we'll fall down and worship him afresh and anew in thanksgiving. Let's look at Revelation 4:11. The worship of heaven. Consider the worship of heaven. How often does the heaven worship happen? When's the heaven service? 24/7. It never stops. There's no Sundays in heaven, right? There's no special day. It's this constant 24/7 worship. It's constant for thousands of years, every day, day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, these creatures in heaven, do they need to be saved? No. Do they need to be healed? They don't need healing. They don't need a miracle. They don't need a revival. What are they thanking God for? The food that's on their table? Like, what are they thankful for? What makes you thankful? These guys grasp the fact that he upholds them by the word of his power. And look at their worship. 24/7, nonstop, thousands of years. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. And we're created. John Piper says, if we could just see it for a minute, we would never stop worshiping, thanking, and singing. I agree with him. I need it to hit me every day. I don't deserve to be alive. I don't drum up any, you know, because I ate my Wheaties. I'm better off. I probably am, you know. But if he wanted me to stop existing, no matter how many Wheaties I ate, it's not it that he upholds me by the word of his power. He himself purged our sins. The original Greek word translated purged speaks both of removal and cleansing. Ugh. How much more lofty, how much better can Jesus get? We just started out saying he came to show us the Father, what he's like. Gave up the form of God forever to come as a man to express the image of God to us forever, by the way, in human form. Not only that, he upholds us now and forever by the word of his power. Not only that, but he himself cleanses our sins. Not only that, he actively works to remove them permanently. Who is this? Not only did he remove the penalty of sin or perform justification, but he also removes the reality of sin, sanctification. This is an active thing. How many of you guys know this is an active thing? You say, I'm on the sanctification program. Some days better than others. He is actively right now looking at your heart and saying, Bob, again, not the Bob in here. Bob, this area is killing your heart. And I'm going to work on this because I want the fullness of life for you. And so I'm going to actively, intentionally pursue this area. It wasn't enough for me to just cause you to be forgiven of all your sins forever. Now I'm going to remove them from your heart forever. Constantly. Justification is instant and sanctification is progressional, but he himself, Jesus, has done and is doing the work of purging our sin. And he is the hope for you that he will purge the sins of everyone else and every other sin and death thing that will ever touch the earth. He is the one who will do it all. For all humanity and for all time, there is no sin that he has not justified through his death, and there's no sin that he will not totally sanctify through his resurrection life. Come on. John 1:29. Let's look at John 1:29 and let it touch us. We've read this so many times, this declaration of John the Baptist. Let the weight of it strike you, okay? Jesus, John saw Jesus coming. By the way, Jesus, is he radiant in God's glory? No, he's this man in sandals that nobody recognizes. And he said, that is the hope of humanity. He says, behold, that means stop, take it in, take a picture, write it down, behold, take a pause and gaze. Because this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Look at both, justification and deliverance, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to skip that last. You can read that last portion on your own, but the intentionality that Jesus gave. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, letter D. In the original manuscripts, the grammar is clear, and I know nothing about Greek grammar. I'm just reading all the guys that do. The guys that I'm reading, you know, the scholars that know their Greek, and so they hear what's clearly happening in the book of Hebrews, as this list is being made, these seven things, it's clear that this statement, this last statement, is what's called the definite article, which previous statements indicate as to why it's appropriate. To understand it correctly, we should read it as follows. So in your book of Hebrews, we've been reading these seven different aspects, this aspect being the final one, but it's also the definite article that all the other ones are pointing to. And so when we read it, I'm going to get there. It reads like this. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he's made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the original Greek, it would read like this. He is the heir of all things, therefore he sat down at the right hand. Just that is enough that he would sit down at the right hand of the majesty. You see what's happening in the book of Hebrews here, what he's doing. He is the creator of the worlds, therefore he rightly sits at the right hand of the majesty. He is the radiance of the glory of God, therefore he sits at the right hand of the majesty. And on it goes. Now let's look at this idea. In biblical theology, to be seated at the right hand of God was to be equal with him in power and equally receive the worship and the laud of all of creation. This claim is the very statement which sealed Jesus' death in the sight of the Sanhedrin and sentenced him to death. So let's look at this passage. This is why this is so big in Matthew 26. And why they freak out. Matthew 26, 63 through 68. They're questioning him before they give him to Pilate. And they're saying, are you really the Messiah? You've made these claims that you're the Son of God. Verse 63, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to them, it is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, I'm going to add something to it, yes. But I'm going to add something to you, to this claim, that you will see me. He's talking to himself, the Son of Man. And he says, in my humanity, that's why he says the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. He could perform miracles all day long. He could do all kinds of things. And they just wanted to put him in prison. They wanted to shut him up, various things. This statement is where they all decided. This is what the thing where some guys wanted to kill him, some guys maybe not. This statement in that whole council, they said, now we know he has crossed the line. No man sits at the right hand of the majesty. No man is equal. No man is equal to be honored. No man is equal in praise and power to sit. Gee, guys, picture it. I can't even. What's the difference? Here's the Father, right? You got to picture this. This is me. I don't know. Here's the Father sitting here on these stairs. I mean, at least the proper, if I'm going to be equal to God, at least the proper stance would be stoic. Standing, right? This is the picture. He belongs there. He's comfortable here, right? And the Sanhedrin freak out because they know that no man can do that. Jesus' enthronement to the highest position of honor is proof that the Father received his offering for our sin, and the right hand of the majesty is the ultimate place of power. Both Ezekiel and Daniel saw a man on a throne in heaven, and it shocked them both. There is a man who is forever seated at the very pinnacle of power and glory forever, who beckons us. Can you believe it? Who beckons us to fellowship and to rule with him from that seat of power forever. Read a few. Ezekiel 1:26. Again, Ezekiel He's a good, solid, he's a little weird, he's a little artsy, but he's a good, solid Jewish man. He understands that God dwells in unapproachable light, that you cannot go in the presence of God as a man and not get struck down. He gets this. He's taken up in a vision. Ezekiel 1, 26. He sees the throne in heaven. Verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. And in appearance like a sapphire stone, in the likeness of the throne, there was a likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. And Ezekiel's going, wait a minute. Too much coffee. Daniel chapter 7, it's clearer. Daniel chapter 7, we actually looked at this, I believe, last week or the week before, maybe. Daniel's watching, verse 13 and 14. He sees these various empires coming across the earth and having various seasons where they're ruling over all things. They get replaced by another empire. And finally, this last empire is ruled by this little guy on earth. He calls it the little horn, this little guy of authority. But he's got real authority over the whole earth. It's just a man. And it says that he blasphemed God. This is a picture of the Antichrist at the end of the age who's going to be the world power. And then he sees this. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. It says he's a man, and he comes on the clouds of heaven. This is what Jesus told the Sanhedrin, right? He goes, that's me, by the way. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Picture it again. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's worshipped 24/7 by angels. And if he's going to come before the Ancient of Days, there has to be acceptance and equality there. Or God should rightly either strike him dead, shut down the worship, right? Daniel's watching. They brought him near before him. And the idea is they brought him into his very presence and the worship continued. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him, this one, like the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. Revelation 3. If that's all not enough, Revelation 3 and many other passages, Jesus says this, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus not only, let's go through the list, gave up Philippians chapter 2 that he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. What it means is Jesus sat with his leg like my head, my leg relaxed, receiving the worship of all of heaven as God the Son rightly. He wasn't receiving the worship of heaven going, I kind of stole some of this from my Father. Nope. He rightly received worship as God, honor as God, because he was God. And he took that and he said, I am going to give that up forever. I'm going to take on the form of a slave. And I'm going to die a criminal's death for them. That's Jesus becoming the express image of God's person. Not only that, he upholds you by the word of his power, right now and forever. Not only that, he purged you from your sins. all the sins you're ever going to commit, all the sins you ever have committed, all the sins the world is ever going to commit, all the sins they ever have committed. Not only that, he's now going to actively remove it totally from your life and from everybody else's life and from creation forever. Not only that, but he's going to sit down at the right hand of the majesty, and he's going to use that position of power to do what? To just receive the worship of humanity forever. No. That's not why he did it. What does it say? Why did he do it? I came that you would be with me where I am. I want to rule and reign with you. He set it up that we would do life together in the garden forever, ruling together, walking in the coolest of the day. And I'm going to use this position that I have gained for you to bring you back there. And you say, no, I just want to, and this is right. No, I just want to stay in my seat, play my guitar and worship you, because I like that. I really like that. But I want you to come over here and build this with me. You say, no. Now you've crossed the line. I'm not worthy of that. He goes, not only do I want you to build it with me, I want you to help me lead it. He says, oh, wait a minute. I just want to play my guitar and sing. He's going, I like that. 24/7. I want you to do the guitar thing too. But I want you to sit with me, to rule with me, to reign with me forever. And to use my power, use my authority as the one who sits at the right hand of God to give it back to you. It's just too much. We deserve all that. You know me, I get up in the morning, do I deserve all that? My wife's like, I know this guy. We know ourselves, and who is he and how does he feel about us? And we need to just, right now, there is so much accusation in the body of Christ about how he feels about us that is just not true. That you can't read this list in the book of Hebrews and not be undone by how for you he is. How much he loves you, how much he gives up and does on your behalf every day. Amen. The seven facets of the beauty of Jesus. Guys, each one of these is a book. I would encourage you, you can go back, just take one of these, turn on some music, and read it. Read some cross-references. And just ask the Holy Spirit, let this strike my heart. Tenderize me in this again, God. Because I forget. I want to pray for us. Breezy, would you put on some music, please? Today's the Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper, Spirit of Truth. He's going to come and he's going to help you to see and know me rightly. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. He's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. Paul says the Holy Spirit takes the deep things of his heart and declares them to our heart. Right now, Pentecost Sunday, Holy Spirit, we need to see him rightly. You see him rightly. Would you show us the beauty, the supremacy, the glory, the magnificence of Jesus? The truth of who he is in his fullness of his deity, in the fullness of his humanity, in the fullness of his sacrifice and his work. Help us to see. Help us to know, to stand on the truth that you've declared about him through the word of God. Jesus, reveal yourself to us more and more. We need this. And let worship arise, God. Let right thankfulness and worship and appreciation arise from this church family. In Jesus' name, amen.